to ask the question, what does God require of you? Or what does God require of me? And which, of course, a lot of times we turn to this passage, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let's go ahead and read it. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? It probably could be considered one of the most comprehensive and all-embracing statements in the Old Testament. And so the question we ask ourselves, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of me today? Micah here asks the question, but then he also answers it himself through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. Not only for the sake of his people of Israel, he was telling them this, but for the benefit of the Lord's church today. Because we can still read it today, can't we? Israel had a covenant relationship, obviously, and today those that have been baptized into Christ have been adopted and also a part of his new covenant today. So this applies to us also. And of course, with all things in the Old Testament, it was written for our learning, written for our instruction. Because when we go back and when we read the Old Law, we can understand and learn about God's nature. We learn about His desires. That's especially important, what He desires. When we read passages from sections of Scriptures like this, from Micah. As we seek to learn from this passage this morning, let's first consider another question. What did the Lord require of Israel? And what some may have thought was, he lists here some things that they, you know, dealing with hyperbole here, maybe even to the point of being absurd, year-old calves as burnt offerings. You know, a lot of times when they'd take a calf, it was a fairly newborn calf, but here we'd feed one for a whole year and then sacrifice it. That seems, you know, a step above what God requires. Thousands of rams. 10,000 rivers of oil. If we had so much oil that we could, you know, oil was a precious commodity back then. It was just extremely hard to come by and it was very expensive. And so it was something they offered as a sacrifice. Supposing we had enough to offer for 10,000 rivers of oil, as Micah says here. Was that enough? What about offering of the firstborn child? Of course, he's just exaggerating here. He didn't seriously consider this. Just showing the total absurdity of the extreme that they could take it to. One thing to note, though, is God did indeed speak of some of these things. It was well understood that God did require sacrifice. There's no doubt about that. We all understand that. Because sacrifice, it showed obedience, first and foremost. It showed trust. It showed faith in God. You were taking something that was precious to you and giving it away to Him, destroying it for Him. It showed faith that He was going to provide for you. It also taught us humility, realizing that the things we have are not of our own. It taught generosity. It taught, sacrifice teaches us that how to share and how to give things, how we can do without sometimes. And also, of course, importantly, it foreshadowed the coming of the Messiah, the final and ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The offering of calves and rams was something prescribed in the Old Law. If you wanted to look at, we're not going to look at it this morning, but Leviticus, the first few chapters, lists all the sacrifices and how to offer them and what was acceptable and what was not. Of course, it was always a perfect, it was always something without blemish. It was the best you had that you give to Him, give to God. But the absurd amount of oil and offerings of the firstborn are examples of course, hyperbole, literary hyperbole for the sake of emphasis. And from this context, we can see that ritualistic sacrifices alone did not please God. just offering the sacrifice and nothing else to God, no other obedience, no other improper attitude, it didn't do any good. One could not please God by simply offering innumerable sacrifices, even things precious to the worshiper. For religious rituals, properly ordained of God to be accepted, they must be accompanied by other things just as essential. So if you want to, turn to Zechariah chapter 7. Micah said that God was pleased and he wanted us to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. This to do justly is the first one he mentions. It means to act toward God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in his law. The way we conduct ourselves to be just, to live justly, we have to obey God's law. This did involve offering of sacrifices commanded by God, because if he commanded it and you followed it, you were being just and following his instructions, his commands. But it also involved treating their fellow man and our fellow man in a way that was right and fair. To be justified, they had to offer sacrifice. And they had to learn what forgiveness and fair treatment was. And failure to do justly was one of the main reasons Israel went into captivity. So if you want to look at Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. We read about in class this morning, Zechariah was stoned in the courtyard temple because he spoke out against their injustice. Also, if you want to look at Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "These are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates, and let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these which for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord." So we can see he wants good behavior. He wants us to not lie. He wants us to, you know, put other people's needs ahead of ours, to live justly. He also, if we go back to Micah chapter 6, the next one he mentioned, he said to do justly. He also mentioned to love mercy. Mercy would be to show compassionate, warm-heartedness towards man. Only to those we like. Only to those we love. To show compassion and warm-heartedness toward man. To show mercy to all those we know. Not only to treat others fairly, but to show mercy when we are mistreated ourselves. That's what that whole turn the other cheek that Jesus mentioned was about. And also, Paul mentioned when he talked about comes to legal matters and lawsuits and legal conflicts within the church with our brethren. He says it's better to be wronged than to engage in these legal battles that where nobody wins. To show mercy, to forgive when we have been wronged, when things have gone wrong against us, it's better to show mercy. And that I mentioned from Paul when it came to legal matters, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. One reason that they were to love mercy was because God himself delighted in showing mercy. Look at Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love." So he passes over all this He's patient with us when we sin, when we fall short. He pardons iniquity. He passes over the rebellious acts. When we are rebellious, aren't we glad that when we're rebellious towards God and rebellious towards His teaching, that He has patience and has mercy, and that He doesn't just strike us dead right then? It's comforting to know that He has this. To mention again, this is why we need to read and study and believe and learn these things about God. Because we can be comforted by this. If we think of this, when we fall short, and we think about God who pardons iniquity, how He has abundant forgiveness available to us, that we can be comforted by that, and that we should want to imitate Him also, because that's what this whole showing mercy is about, Micah mentions. We show mercy because God is merciful. The third thing that Micah mentions is walk humbly with God. This involves living in humble and submissive obedience to His desire and will. The key words there, I think, being submissive obedience. When we are humble, we defer to God's wishes, we defer to God's commands, we defer to His way of doing things instead of doing our own way. You know, if we're going to walk humbly with somebody that's our leader, we are not going to be constantly criticizing them or trying to go around the way they have instructed things to be done. When we walk humbly with God, we submit obediently to His word and His desire. It can only happen when we recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. It is the humble of heart and spirit that greatly pleases God. If you want to turn over to Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. Verses 15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Also, Isaiah 66, if you want to flip over there real quick while we're close by. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to this one I will look, to this person I will look to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. There's that submissive obedience right there, trembles at my word. So you mean He doesn't dwell with the ones with the biggest church buildings, the biggest bank accounts, the biggest whatever, the biggest attitudes or whatever, biggest personalities? You know, big personality is a thing today, or always has been. The ones that breathe fire and are on fire for all sorts of things. Those that are always going around trying to straighten out everybody. Is that who God dwells with? Is that who He looks to? Who do you say He looks to? The one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at His word. These three things God required of those who would come before Him. Not instead of the ritual observances, but in conjunction with them. That's what Matthew 23:23 says. Not he, the one that comes to me and says, Lord, Lord, is not sufficient. The one that obeys my will is the one that is going to be accepted. That's Matthew 23:23. So let's look at what it means for us today as Christians. We can make the same mistake that Israel made. Some of us might think all the Lord requires is the observance of certain rituals. Certain rituals like attending church on Sunday, hurrying up through the Lord's Supper. We sing just enough songs to feel like we've covered the bare minimum. Or taking too much comfort in the fact that we have always done the service the exact same way for 40 years or whatever. We can make mistakes, and depending on that, as a ritual that, like these Israelites did, making these sacrifices weekly and monthly and yearly, and they thought they were sufficient, we can make the same mistakes if we depend only on these things if we're thinking that's going to draw us close to God. in and of itself. As though if we do that, that is all that is required. And sometimes you have to wonder if people really actually believe this. And that's the impression sometimes you get by their example. The way they want to hurry up and get through with things, you know, hurry up and move on. That's in fact, the answer some people will give is that, well, you know, I think it's important that I attend, you know, regularly, and then they go on and live any way they want the rest of the week. Of course, attending the service of the church is important. God is pleased with that. There's no doubt about that. Just like God is pleased with sacrifices on the altar, God is pleased with our being here today, being here and worshiping together. He is pleased with that. We know that from Hebrews chapter 10, 25, 24 and 25. He expects us to grow spiritually because of the time we spend together, the encouragement we receive. And so it is important. We can't, just like in the old law, they couldn't skip these sacrifices and still be justified with God. We can't skip sacrificing our time to be together and still be pleasing to Him. So we need always be making the most of our time. We've referred to it a lot lately, Ephesians chapter 5, making the most of our time because the days are evil. And we know that the days are evil all around us. It can show a lack of spiritual growth when we don't engage, you know, the whole aspect of our life. We need to couple attendance with the church. We need to couple that with God living throughout the week. If we don't combine it all together, we will lack our spiritual growth. We're shortchanging ourselves because it's a lack of commitment in our lives when we try to divide up our faith into different parts like that. And it shows it can lead to a lack of close fellowship with God and with other Christians. I am convinced that it is absolutely essential that we observe the rituals, I'm using rituals in quotes, that God has ordained for us, and that is that we observe the time of worship, that we observe the things that He has ordained for us to practice. But the Lord requires more than just attending church. He requires us to do justly, just in the same way that Micah mentioned. His personality has not changed. His desire, His instructions has not changed. He still wants us to act justly towards God according to His divine law and towards our fellow men. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So, there's more to it than shallow observation, shallow allegiance to God. We have to do justly. We have to live according to His divine law that He has instructed. Let's go look at Ephesians chapter 4 right quick. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So he gives this laundry list here of things we can do to live justly. You know, to be not only obedient to God, but also be fair and just with our fellow man. You know, not saying things that are false, not saying one thing one day and then something else another day. Not to be angry at, you know, over things that are not, we're not to be angry about, unwholesome words, things that are We often think about bad language as in words we shouldn't say. But this is unwholesome, rotten words that are not encouraging. It doesn't have to necessarily be a profane word. It can be something that's just discouraging to say to somebody. And we don't need to be saying things like that to discourage those, but only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Just like we talked about last week, that little sprinkle of salt, the word that's good for edification at that moment. We need to love mercy to show a compassionate warm-heartedness towards man. We think about James 1:27 when he talks about pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: see to the needs of the widows and orphans, and then keep yourself unstained from the world, showing mercy to those that are in need, with physical needs. But then there's also the harder one that we struggle with from time to time. If you want to look over at Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, Luke chapter 6, 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return." You mean I got to lend stuff to my enemies, not expecting anything in return? "And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. "For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." Some of the most evil people in our country have been blessed the greatest, haven't they? They've got fortunes, they've got untold power and wealth, but they're evil and they're ungrateful for what they have. But God has still blessed all man with the ability to gain wealth, to take resources and turn it into wealth. And we should be merciful to those that are our enemies, and help them and lend to them and give to them, just like we do to the people that we are friends with. That's a hard command, isn't it? But we are commanded to love mercy, to show mercy to those that have the need. We're also told to walk humbly with God. It's also true to us today. The only way to enjoy His fellowship and continual cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ is walking humbly with God. When we confess our sins, as 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess our sins to one another, and that would be humility, you know, showing that, you know, I'm a sinner, I have sinned, I have fallen short, that is humility. A person that is not humble is not going to be able to admit sin. They are going to be lifted up, and if they cannot confess their sins, God is not going to be faithful to forgive them. So close communion and fellowship with God requires daily listening to God, listening to His Spirit speak to us through the Word, and that involves studying His Word to learn His will. Let's look at 1 Peter. Let's look at 1 James, James right quick. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." In humility, receive the word of God. And like I said, a person that is lifted up and proud is not going to accept God's teachings. And so we have to work on that humility. Sometimes we find teachings that we don't particularly like, teachings that are difficult, like the one we just read from Luke. It's hard. We don't want to do good things to our enemies, but we have to be humble and accept the Word, which is able to save our souls. Look at 1 Peter. Flip over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2 and the kind of attitude we're supposed to have in humility towards His Word. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Just like a baby needs milk, you know, every hour when they're first born, and they gradually, you know, take in more and more and more and more, and they can't do without it, can they? That's the way our attitude should be about God's Word. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be afraid of what we're going to find. We need to accept it humbly. Of course, also humility, talking to God and praying for strength and forgiveness. Praising Him for blessings received. If you'd like, turn over a few pages the other way to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we were, or as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Speaking with God, talking to God in prayer, being humble with our requests, and not being proud and lifted up, we will receive the blessings, because we have an intercessor that helps us in Jesus Christ. And walking with God, you know, our Christian life is often portrayed and described as a walk, because it's not a stationary thing in our life, it's an action. There's more to it than just shallow belief. We have to live it out. We have to live out our faith. If you want to turn back over to Ephesians chapter 5, walking with God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, it mentions in Romans that our life is a living sacrifice. Again, God is not just satisfied with physical sacrifice, physical offerings and physical sacrifice making our life. He wants our life to be a living sacrifice, the way we walk. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So just like a child imitates his father, imitates an older brother, something like that, we kind of know how that goes. We need to imitate Christ in the same way that he obeyed God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Making the most of your time. I mentioned that too many times here lately, but we know that life is getting away from us. We know that missed opportunities do not come back often. And so we need to walk humbly with God. And that involves to keep a proper balance in the demands of our time, dedicating time in our life to God, and humbly submitting to His Word and His instructions and His ordinances. When we put the three together, we put together doing justly by being justified with God and treating others justly, being fair. We love mercy. When people wrong us, we do not immediately strike back. We do not immediately seek vengeance. We allow God to judge them according to their deeds. And we walk humbly with God. Our rituals may be different from those of the old law with respect to worship, but the basics are still the same. The basic desires He wants from man are the same. So the question this morning, are you doing what the Lord requires of you? Have you done justly by obeying His gospel fully? All the instructions that He has given? Or are you just saying, Lord, Lord, and not obeying the things that He has said? Do you love mercy? Do you love mercy? And do you love showing mercy, even to our enemies? We need to remember to love mercy and show mercy, because our God is a merciful God. And are we walking humbly with our God daily by living a dedicated and obedient Christian life, living a daily sacrifice with God, praying to Him, worshiping Him, you know, giving generously because we want to show our love to Him. We want to walk with God. If not, if you haven't been doing these three things, all the church services you may attend, all the worship periods, all the prayers you offer may not be doing you any good. Because if you're neglecting these three things, we can see that God was not pleased in the old law. He's not pleased today, and it will benefit us nothing if that's all we're doing. So I urge you this morning to practice these things this week, to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.